This morning, we're continuing our study in Mark chapter 2, and you could turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. I wonder if you've ever met anyone who is overly confident, someone who boasts and brags and talk about their abilities. And sometimes we meet people like this, that they talk big and they make big claims. I can remember being in high school and on the freshman football team. And it was just hard for me to handle all the bravado, because you know, the guy's talking about how great they are, and I could do this and that, and I could run. And then it's like, well, why don't you do that on Friday night? Because we've been on a losing streak. It seemed like the more they lost, the more that they bragged and boasted about how good they are. We meet people like this, right? And they talk big. They talk about their ability, and they like to be the center of attention, and they have a habit of overestimating their abilities, and they make claims that they can't back up, and there's a gap between their bravado and their actual abilities. And when you encounter people like this, it's hard to take, and sometimes you just want to tell them, well, then prove it. You ever been there? You ever dealt with someone like this and you're like, well, just prove it. And sometimes they do prove it. And it's like, whoa, okay, I didn't expect that. I stand corrected. But other times, they can't prove it. You realize that in the Bible, there are a lot of prove it passages where God proves it. Where people ask, prove it, and then God proves it. I think about in Exodus as Moses stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And God called Moses to bring this message to Pharaoh, let my people go, thus says the Lord. And Pharaoh, he worshiped all of the Egyptian gods. He didn't even know about Yahweh. He didn't realize that he worshiped idols and that Yahweh is the one true living God. And he wouldn't listen. And Moses said, I'm going to prove it. And God proved it, bringing the 12 plagues or the 10 plagues, the death of the firstborn son, the parting of the Red Sea. God proved it. He proved that Yahweh is God. Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal having that competition. Okay, we're going to make two offerings, two sacrifices, build the altar, take the wood, put the steer on that sacrifice, and the God who answers with fire, he is God. And the 450 prophets of Baal dance around and they cut themselves and they're trying to get their God Baal to answer with fire from heaven. And they go all day long and there's no answer. And Elijah says, well, Yahweh is God and he's going to prove it. And he took buckets of water and he poured it on the offering, on the wood. And he did it again and again, and he drenched that wood and he prayed, and guess what? Yahweh proved it. He proved that he is God. He came down in fire and it devoured that offering. You see, all throughout the Bible, we see times where God makes great promises, great claims, and then he says, and I'm going to prove it. And that's what we see in this passage this morning in Mark chapter 2. If you're not there in your Bibles, you could turn there, and we're also going to have it on the screen. In Mark 2, we see two impossible miracles. Jesus does two impossible miracles that proves that he is God and that he is able to save. Let's go ahead and read through this. Mark 2, starting in verse 1. When he had come back, speaking of Jesus, when he had come back to Capernaum several days after, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, and there was no room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. being unable to get to him because of the crowd. They removed the roof above Jesus, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who could forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, pick up your pallet and go home." And he got up immediately and picked up his pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Here in this passage, Jesus proves his deity. He proves that he's able to save. He had already been doing miracles. He had already been traveling and casting out demons. And he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And he spent the whole night healing the sick from Capernaum. And he goes away to preach. And now he comes back. And he does an even greater miracle. As if what he had done earlier wasn't great enough, he does this miracle and he takes this opportunity of this man who is paralyzed and was brought by his friends. And Jesus uses this as an occasion to prove that he can forgive sins. There's salvation in Jesus. Jesus is the one way to be saved. This is an essential biblical truth. There is one way. There's not many ways to God. There's one way. And it's in Jesus. And here, this passage, Jesus proves that he can forgive. And that's what we saw last week as we began to look at this. The first key truth of this passage is that Jesus forgives sins. Jesus is able to forgive sins. He has authority to forgive sins. And salvation is in him. And that's what we saw. Remember, when these men bring their friend to Jesus, he shows them their greatest need, their need of salvation, and he saves this man. It says, when he came from Capernaum several days, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together. There's no longer room. There's a huge crowd that was there. These men are desperate to bring their friend to Jesus, and so they resort to digging a hole in the roof, going up the stairs on the side, as was common on homes in that period, and getting on the roof and digging through the mud and the thatch, and then lowering their friend there in the room in front of Jesus. It was an act of desperation, but it revealed their faith. They wouldn't have went through all that trouble if they didn't believe that Jesus could heal them. And Jesus sees what's going on. And they interrupt his teaching, but he's not upset. Really, Jesus had been teaching about these things of the kingdom of God, drawing near and repent and believe. And he was teaching what he would do and his death on the cross. All of these things, it was all geared to salvation. Jesus' message was not, we're going to reform society and we're going to make society nicer and better. He didn't talk about, I want to make you healthy and wealthy and prosperous. He didn't talk about those things. What did he talk about? Sin. And you need to repent and believe, and you need forgiveness, and there's only one way. And so this man was lowered down before Jesus, and all his friends and this man, they were hoping for, "But Jesus, heal me. Would you just cause it so I could walk?" That's what they wanted most of all. That's what they believed was their greatest need. But what does God's word say? Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug down, they let down the pallet which the paralytic was lying on. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. They came wanting physical healing. Heal my friend, Jesus. Make him walk. I know you could do it. And Jesus promises something even better. He says, your sins are forgiven. This man believed. His friends believed. And Jesus pronounces, your sins are forgiven. Now, that stunned everybody in the room, especially the scribes, the religious elite were there. Because there's a biblical truth that we've seen all throughout the Old Testament. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive. So how is it that Jesus can make this statement? He makes a striking pronouncement. Because Jesus had something else in mind. He wanted to illustrate for not just this man and his friends, but everyone there, salvation is in him. He can save. Now, in the Old Testament, God made provision for people's sins, saying, okay, like, offer an offering, a sacrifice. Bring that to the priest. The priest will offer it and slay that animal and sprinkle the blood on the altar. And by faith, a person would do that and trusting in the Lord's promise that he would allow an animal to suffer the consequences for their sin, the priest could atone for their sin. A priest could pronounce forgiveness over their sins on the basis of repentance and restitution and sacrifice. You see, when someone brought an offering to the tabernacle or to the temple in the Old Testament times, they knew they were guilty, they knew what the law demanded, and they came in faith and remorse and repentance, and the priest offered the sacrifice, and after the sacrifice was done, the priest would send them away and reassure them, okay, God has accepted your sacrifice. Your sins are atoned. They've been covered. You're forgiven. Okay, but that's not the priest forgiving them. That's the priest reassuring them, this is what God promises. If you come to him the way that he calls you to, then he will forgive. And so the people, they understood that God is the only one who can forgive, and he used the priest and the sacrificial system. But here Jesus takes it upon himself to personally forgive. Your sins are forgiven. Aside from the temple worship and sacrificial process. Jesus is claiming to be able to remit sins in his own power, as if he were God. And Jesus does this to prove it. Jesus had been teaching about salvation and trusting in him, and that salvation is in him. And what does he do? He proves it by forgiving this man's sins. He does something that only God can do. Okay, what does that tell us about Jesus? A couple of Old Testament passages that remind us about this. Isaiah 32, verse 22, or 33, 22, says, for the Lord is our judge, and the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Now, does this sound familiar to what we've seen already in Mark chapter 1 of Jesus being Lord and of being king? And here we see in chapter 2, he's able to save. He's able to save people from their sins. Later on in that passage, it says, and no resident will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven of their iniquity. Isaiah is talking about the future, the millennial kingdom where Christ is reigning on earth, and how he's going to fulfill the promises that were made to Israel all throughout the Old Testament. And here the people get a glimpse of that during Jesus' earthly ministry. The people that were sick were made well. And those who had iniquity, they're what? They're forgiven. And here Jesus uses both of the occasion of this man's sickness and his iniquity to prove that he is able to save and he's able to heal. Son, your sins are forgiven. This is something that only God can do. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. The Lord says, I am the Lord who heals you. Where does healing come from? It comes from God. Our lives are in God's hands. I appreciate doctors and I appreciate medicine. But healing and health is only in God's hands. It belongs to God. This is something that God controls. And here he reminds the Israelites, I am the Lord who heals you. What about those times, Lord, I've asked for healing, we've prayed for healing, and there hasn't been healing? How do we understand that? Well, we understand that God's will is not always for our physical healing. It's for our ultimate healing. And when those occasions come where God does not heal and he doesn't answer our requests the way that we would want him to, then we submit to him and say, not my will, but thy will be done. And we trust in God's will. God's will is perfect and it's complete, and we could trust in him. So the whole issue of healing and forgiveness, these are things that only God can do. This is the work of God. And Jesus declares to this man, your sins are forgiven. Okay, so here's the important question. Did Jesus really forgive this paralytic? Or was Jesus just talking big? You know, anyone could make a claim, I'm forgiving your sins, I'm washing it away. There's false teachers that do that. They take upon themselves the prerogative of God. And was Jesus just talking big, or could he actually forgive this man? Now, we have to understand that within the context of Mark chapter 1 and now in chapter 2, Jesus has been showing the people who he is. A little bit more. He's been preaching and revealing a little bit more and a little bit more. He's showing the people who he is. And Mark, as he records this, Mark is showing the reader, you and I, who this is and who Jesus is. That Jesus is, he's not just a gifted teacher. He's the Lord. And it's this double set of miracles where Jesus demonstrates that he is Lord, he is God, and he's Savior. Not only does Jesus forgive this man's sins, but what does he do? He heals the paralytic. The healing of the paralytic is the proof. It's just the open and visible proof of what Jesus is able to do. The healing of this man proves Jesus' power. And Jesus backs up his pronouncement of forgiveness and healing with a visible and external healing. Look at the passage, Mark 2, starting in verse 6. But some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, the Pharisees, they knew the passages we looked at. They knew Exodus 15, 26 and Isaiah 33 and all the others that talk about God is able to heal, God is able to save, God's able to forgive. And so their question is who's this man to talk this way? He is making himself out to be God. Well, that's the whole point. As Jesus is revealing to the people who he is, he's helping them understand, yeah, I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh. I am Emmanuel. I am God with us. And so Jesus, knowing what they're thinking, okay, here's another proof of his deity. We see Christ's omniscience. That just means he's all-knowing. Verse 8 says, immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit what they were reasoning within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? He's not just reading their expressions on their face. You know, sometimes if you're ever in a situation where you have to address a crowd or you're teaching, and sometimes you'll see the expressions on people's face and you're like, okay, yeah, they're understanding, they're tracking with me. Sometimes you'll see expressions on someone's face and it's like, okay, they're not getting it. I remember my younger brother was dating this girl in high school, and I was serving as the youth pastor at the church at the time, and so she started coming to youth group. And there's about 20 kids there, and we had a couple rows set up when we teach. And she would sit in the front row, and I'd be teaching, and she'd be like nodding her head, like wagging her head, like, I don't agree with that, I don't believe in that. Teaching about salvation and right and wrong and who Jesus is. Okay, I knew it was in her heart because you could see it on her expression and on her demeanor and just in her mannerisms. Well, here Jesus immediately. These guys don't even have a chance to start looking at one another and questioning. Jesus knows immediately what's going on in their heart. Well, how could he do that? Well, if he's God, God is omniscient, well, he would know what's in their heart. You see, this is one of the attributes of God, his omniscience. He's all-knowing and all-wise. Some great passages about that. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Jesus had searched and known the paralytic who was being lowered down by his friends. And Jesus had searched and he knew what was going on in the heart of those scribes. How could he do it? Because he's Lord. And David in the Psalm says, Lord, you have searched me. You know me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there is a word on my tongue. Lord, you know it all. And Jesus, knowing immediately what's going on, can you do that? I can't do that. No other person could do it. Who could do it? The Lord. Isn't this what we have been seeing all along in Mark chapter 1? As John the Baptist is saying, get ready, prepare the way of the Lord. And who is that Lord? It's Jesus. Jesus is God. He is Emmanuel, God who became flesh and dwelt among us, and he came to lay down his life to pay for our sins and to reveal to us the way of salvation, to reveal to us the Father. This is why we worship him. This is why we pray to him. This is why we serve him. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to anything else. We pray to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus is demonstrating, he's using this occasion to prove he is Lord. He is God. Jesus knows what they're thinking. Love what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. And I had to cut down so many verses because we have communion today and don't want things to go too long, but there's just so, you could just go down, we could do a whole topical sermon on God's omniscience and on Christ's omniscience. But Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus saw this man's sin and his need for forgiveness. He saw the scribes thinking in their hearts as they were accusing Jesus of blasphemy. Jesus knows all things. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the areas that you're tempted. He knows the areas of struggle. He knows when you're trying to hide from him. You can't hide from him, but everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And everyone is accountable to God. This is why salvation is a need, because God sees our sinfulness. He sees all of our sin. He sees that we can't cover it up. In the garden, Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. You can't hide from God. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Our best attempts to try to hide and cover our sin, God sees right through it. You can't hide your sins from God. David tried to hide his sin from God when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he tried to hide it and hide it and hide it and hide it. And God was afflicting him because of that sin. You can't hide your sins from God. And so Jesus, he knew the scribe's sins. He knew the paralytic man's sins. This is a demonstration of his deity and his omniscience. Jesus knew what was going on. He says, why are you reasoning this way in your heart? And then he reasons with them. He says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? Which is easier? Is it easier to say, you know, I'm going to heal an invisible problem? Or is it easier to say, I'm going to heal your visible problem and heal you in the sight of everyone here? See, Jesus, he causes them to think. He says, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to heal this man? And it would be more difficult to heal that man. And the reason is that it's easy to claim something that can't be verified. Your sins are forgiven. How do you verify that? How does everyone know and see? You can't verify that. That's like little kids that they put on a magic show, and they have a box, and they pull a trick on their friend, you know, and they're like, I have an object in the box, and I'm going to make it disappear. And then they do their little thing, poof, it disappeared. Then they take the box and they put it away. And it's like, well, show us the inside of the box. They're like, no, I'm not going to show you the inside of the box because it's invisible. You wouldn't be able to see it anyway. And so Jesus, he says, you know, you can't tell if I forgave this man's sins. But to prove to you that I'm able to forgive his sins, I'm going to tell him to arise and walk. You see, this whole passage is about proving Christ and who he is and his authority and his power, and that healing, salvation is in him. In summary, Jesus is saying, which is easier, to make a theological pronouncement about forgiveness of sins, or to provide empirical proof that the man's sins have indeed been forgiven? Jesus has taught this. He said this. And what does the next passage say? But so that you may know. Charles Spurgeon would just preach a whole sermon on those few words. But so that you may know. I wish I could preach like Charles Spurgeon. I can't, but what I will tell you is Jesus, he wanted every single person in that room to know that he is Lord and that he is able to forgive. And God wants you to know. He wants you to know him and to believe in him and to believe in Christ Jesus. God wants you to know, and that's why he sent his son to give his word. He sent Jesus so that you would know the truth. He inspired the New Testament. He gave us not only the Old Testament, but he gave us the New Testament that interprets and clarifies and makes it abundantly clear. Why did God do that? Because he wants you to know. Why does God's word say, study to show yourself approved? Why does he want us to study his word? Why does he want us to memorize and meditate on it? Because he wants you to know. Because when you know that truth, that you could stand in that truth. I can remember professors in Bible college and seminary, they'd ask questions. And sometimes they'd try to trick you up. Mr. Kornhoff, would you please tell us the significance of the article par excellence? Well, Professor Varner, it signifies, I tell the answer. He's like, are you sure about that? And then if you didn't know, you would start wavering and thinking. But if you knew it, like, is that your final answer? Yes, it is. Why? Because when you know truth, then you could stand on that truth. And Jesus, he says, I want you to know. But so that you would know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your pallet and go home. See, Jesus was strategic in first healing this man's sins. And then only afterwards, when there was this uproar in the people's hearts, did he heal this man from his paralysis, because he wanted them to know. God wants you to know him personally, in a relationship with Christ Jesus through faith. He wants you to know his holiness and his perfection. He wants you to know what he says about sin and judgment. And he wants you to know that the forgiveness that is only in Christ. And he wants you to know Christ Jesus and the assurance that comes through salvation in him. And he wants you to know that you belong to him and you're part of his family. And he wants you to know how to live and conduct yourself as a child of God. He wants you to know. And there in that room, Jesus wanted them to know, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has what? Has authority. Authority on earth to forgive sins. He already had authority in heaven, and that authority in heaven extends as he came into this world. And he says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he told the man, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. How could he do that? Because he had authority to heal, and he had authority to forgive. Some of the great passages about Christ and his eternal nature are found in the New Testament. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. It says, for from him, speaking of Christ, all things were created. He's the creator. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is all powerful, holding all things together, the Lord of creation. But his authority extends from eternity here into this world. Verse 18, he is also the head of the body, which is the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. The fullness of what? The fullness of his deity. Everything that the Father is and everything that the eternal Son is has taken on human flesh. And Jesus was God in flesh, fully God, truly God, and fully man. And he said he did this so that through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I say whether things on earth or things in heaven. That's why Jesus came into this world and he was incarnated. Because God can't die. God can't shed his blood as an offering. God is spirit. He has no blood that he could shed on the cross. And so he came into this world and was born as a baby, fully God and fully man, and he grew up and lived a perfect life so that he could lay down his life and die on the cross and shed his blood as an atoning sacrifice for sins. That's what makes this possible. Jesus couldn't pronounce forgiveness if he wasn't also going to go to the cross. But he pronounces that forgiveness because he knew what he would do, and he always accomplishes what he intends. John 17 tells us, I think even clearer, Jesus spoke these things. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, to all whom you have given him, that he may give eternal life. And he has authority to give eternal life. Why? That's the Father's will. And that they're hand in hand and they're in sync in their divine purpose of putting their grace and reconciliation and mercy and forgiveness on display. And Jesus, in Mark 2, he says, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority. I say to you, take up your pallet and go home. Jesus commanded this man to not only get up and walk, but pick up the very stretcher you were brought in on. I love that imagery. That imagery of this man was formerly confined to this stretcher. And because of the power of God, this man gets up, he's healed instantly, fully and totally strengthened and healed, and is able to carry out the stretcher that had carried him in. Jesus healed this man completely. No rehab, no assistance. This man just instantly brought to full strength and help. In the presence of everyone there, he gets up in obedience to the Lord, trusting the Lord, and he takes his pallet, his stretcher, and begins to walk out. Everyone is stunned. What did we just see? Jesus claimed to forgive sins, and he said, I'm going to prove that I could forgive sins by healing this man in your presence. And he did it, and he got up instantly, immediately, and walked out. This is all done on purpose, because it was Jesus saying, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to prove it to you, and I want you to know that salvation and healing is in me. I want you to know that I am He. And to put your faith in me. You see, this story goes back 2,000 years. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And salvation is only in Him. Mark wants us to know these truths so that we could appropriately respond. And here in this passage, we see the show of strength. We see that Jesus does this so that people would know that he is Lord and that he has authority to forgive sins. And Jesus is fulfilling his mission on earth that he was sent to accomplish. I just want you to understand that. All of the Old Testament claims and promises of what the Messiah would do, Even some of the New Testament promises and claims of what he would do. Jesus, here we're in the second chapter of Mark, and we see him. He's already been demonstrating these things. He's already been fulfilling his ministry, and it's only the very beginning. He's ministered to sickness. He showed his compassion. He's ministered to the greatest needs because he came to seek and save the lost. This was his purpose and his mission. But I want you to understand that 30 years before the paralytic was healed, God revealed what the message of his son would be. Because God sent an angel to Joseph with a special message. That message is this: Joseph, the child in Mary's womb, is not that of a man's. This child is God's son. And the angel related that the child was special and that he had a special purpose and ministry and message. It's just wonderful how God orchestrates things out, and how this passage, it just flows so well into introducing the Christmas season. Jesus is able to save. Jesus is able to heal. And in Matthew chapter 1, we read of how the Lord sent an angel to Joseph. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." News got out. Mary's pregnant. And Joseph said, "I know it's not me." Joseph was a righteous man too. And even though they were engaged, they hadn't consummated the marriage, and the wedding ceremony hadn't taken place, but they were legally married. And when Joseph found out that she's pregnant, that he planned, I'm gonna divorce her. I can't marry her. I don't know whose child this is. I can't get involved with a woman that, you know, I don't know what's going on." That was Joseph's plan. And so the Lord sends an angel to him. Verse 20 says, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" What was the message and the mission that the Father sent Jesus on? He came to save people from their sins. And that truth was the message that Jesus wanted the people to understand there in that house. "I have the authority to save you from your sins." And that salvation is received and appropriated by faith, by trusting that Jesus is who he said he was, and that he lived the perfect life, and that he is God in human flesh, and that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. Do you believe that? Have you trusted in him to be your Savior? Have you trusted him to forgive you, saying, "Jesus, I have lots of needs, but my greatest need, I need to be forgiven. I'm a sinful man, and I'm on my way to hell. But I believe what you said, that you came to seek and save that which was lost, and I'm lost, and I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me and then lead me in the right way." You can put your faith and hope in him today. If you have never come to trust in Christ, this truth that we see and that he is able to save, turn to him today. Don't wait. turn to him. This is why he came. God's word says that as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That is the good news of the gospel. That's the good news that we celebrate at Christmas, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this word that we see, that Jesus is able to save, that he's able to forgive. Pray that no one would leave here this morning without knowing your forgiveness, without turning to you in faith and clinging to you, crying out for forgiveness and hope. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be glorified as we turn our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.